getting old. Foot pop walked up here. All right. Good evening, church. It is a blessing once again to be in my home crowd, getting the opportunity to deliver another lesson for the Word of God. Little background. This past summer, I was blessed to preach two in the East Oakland Church of Christ, and that was kind of nice to get to go home. And I feel like I'm kind of in a good practice now. So when I, you know, signed up for this a couple of months ago to sign up, I feel like, oh, you know, it's get my little, you know, shake my little dust off my shoulders at my old congregation and come here ready to knock it out the park. So hopefully you guys enjoy it. I'm on double dad duty. Shout out to Emily taking care of Maya in the back, and shout out to Peggy watching Elias. So I'm going to keep it nice, short, precise. Say what I got to say and sit down and quit on y'all if y'all quit on me. All right. So just going to deliver a brief sermon. I'm going to call this one the scouting report, right? The scouting report. And I'm going to read out of Ephesians 6:10-13. So I'm going to read that, and then I will get into my 3 points, make my conclusion, and sit down. So we're going to read, Ephesians 6:10-13. All right. Give you folks a good chance to find it. Ephesians 6:10-13. I'm going to read. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So, I'm always in the habit of bringing my football. You know, I guess I've been doing it for so long, it's kind of who I am, or part of who I am. And I got to thinking, you know, I was going to do kind of like a draft-centered sermon, but I didn't have the time to put together a PowerPoint, because that's going to be real fun when I get to do that. But I was thinking, you know, all the years I've been able to play, you know, high school, college, up, there's always been this thing called the scouting report, right? So what is that, you ask? Okay, so scouting report is, so I'm going to just be transparent. If you're going against me, you're going to see 6'7", you'll see 305, you'll probably see long arms, you'll probably see leans a little bit forward when he punches, you'll probably see can be lazy, because I've been lazy in my past, you'll probably see, and that's just the bad, but in good, you'll probably see likes to finish, put people in the dirt, you'll probably see punches on time, you'll probably see good leadership roles, you'll probably see captain. So, and I'm thinking about that, I'm like, okay, there's the good, bad, and ugly and everything, right? So the same way I'm kind of known by my enemies, my adversaries, my friends, as this kind of massive human being who happens to be able to play decently on the field, is the same way I'm known in the spiritual side by God, my Lord and Savior, and also the enemy, Satan. Satan, he knows exactly who we are, what we like to do, what we want to do, and he knows where we're the strongest and where we're the weakest at. So in a sense of him kind of knowing, 30 years of my living, of my tendencies, what I like to do, I'm like, okay, let me go back and look at his scouting report, right? So we have this saying in my field called know your personnel, right? So know your personnel could be, you know who's beside you, know your guard, know your center, know your quarterback, know your running back, your receiver, your tight end, whoever, or your D lineman, whoever you are, whoever who's playing with you, whoever you're playing against, you have to know who your opponent is and who your people are standing beside you. The same way I know the defensive end I'm blocking, I know my guard and my center, how they like to play, so we mesh well together. And I'm going to make you guys feel real fat, real second, so bear with me. So picture us as all linemen, right? So Bruce might be the short center that calls the snap, that calls the play. You know, he's the speaker, he's the leader, he's the spear point. Where Tracy right here might be my guard. He's the bruiser. He likes to pull around and put people on their back. You know what I'm saying? It's pretty cool when you think about it as far as like who's on our side versus who we're against. But I want to take a minute to focus on who we're against. So who are we fighting? And it's not this angry little red pitchfork guy you see that we've all kind of seen in these child books, these child movies, just stomping around raging with the, you know, fire. You've seen this guy plenty of times, right? So I want to get back to the root of who he is, and he is more stronger and more powerful than we think. So let me go look at Michael, the man who I.E. known as Satan. So let's go look at Revelation 12:7-9. I'm kind of skipping ahead to his demise, and I'm going to come back around to who he is and how he came about. So when I go to Revelation 12, you're finding it. My subtitle in my Bible app, because, you know, I'm technology. I never have a paperback Bible these days. It says, war in heaven. So I'm just going to look at a short snippet of how this man got kicked out and how he became the bitter enemy that we know him as today. Revelation 12:7-9. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So Michael was a high-ranked angel in heaven, right? I'm going to be honest with you, I'm kind of novice in my studies of knowing who Michael is. This is my first time really diving in depth. But I don't know just how powerful he was, but I know he, in a tier system, he was up there, right? He's got some power. He's enough to take a third of the angels out of him. This guy, he's powerful. He's influential. He's like probably the worst, you know, one of the worst influencers of this world, if you want to call it. One of the worst influencers in the history of, you know, of time and man. And Michael fell victim to foolish arrogance and pride, as I'm sure some of us can be arrogant and pride in our ways, but never to that level, I hope. But he was, you know, he was human. He was an angel and with the human mentality that thought he could be God or be better than God. And that's, we all know that's not correct. And that led to his ultimate demise. So let me go look at Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, just to kind of elaborate more on how his arrogance came about, or even just find the scriptural proof to show that this arrogance and is what led to his ultimate demise. Because we've all heard the saying, foolish pride becomes before downfall. So let's go look at the first evidence of downfall, or one of the first evidence of downfall. So Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So it says right there, you know, it's he got cast down before because of his foolish pride. You're right. And, you know, my comical way, you know, I'm trying to picture it because I'm very picturesque. I'm a visual person. That's why I kind of hate I don't have my PowerPoint together, but very visual, right? So, and when I'm reading the story and I'm kind of reflecting on it, y'all ever seen somebody kind of get thrown against their will? Like, you know, kicked out of a place, an establishment, you know, they're flailing, kicking arms and screaming, grabbing everything out. I like to imagine that's how it went down. And I like to imagine due to him probably, in his mind thinking it was right, he probably went out kicking and screaming, right? So naturally, with him having that resistance to want to go out, that created an angry, bitter person trying to grab everything and everybody down with him, right? So, you know, it's funny because I just gave you all that picture, and that's what I do for a living, ironically. I move people against their will. It's kind of fun. You know, in my industry, it's kind of fun. You're taking a grown man and moving him from point A to point B with all his resistance. And I get, you know, that's a whole nother story. But I'm saying, in this situation, it probably wasn't fun for him to get moved out against his will and other things. And, you know, but due to him, the fact of him getting moved against his will and Dragon the Third became the bitter person, the bitter army that we see battling today, that we still battle against with principalities of flesh and darkness. So my next point, that was point one. I told you I got three. Keep track. This is number two. We're going to look at the ops, right? So, you know, that's slang, the opposition, for those who don't know what it is. I'm sure some of us have heard what ops is and know what ops are, the opposition, right? Satan is not alone. He took a third with him, and I'm sure, unfortunately, due to people falling aside and falling by the wayside, he's probably grown in numbers to this day. His job is to make as big of a party in the pits as he can. And with that, some of those pits, some of those principalities, some of those powers are walking the earth today, and I advise us to be careful because they can be sheeps in plain clothes for all we know. But I want to look at some of the first instances of his army. So let's go look at Mark 5, 6 through 9. Sorry, I got to bookmark that because my app is sometimes funny. So let's go to Mark 5, 6 through 9. I got this, as we're finding, I got this habit of, you know, in my Bible, whenever I go to a scripture, I always highlight it to show that I read it. So I read it. So I've had the same Bible app since probably high school. So I'm slowly trying to eat it, you know, reading the whole Bible just to kind of, to me, it helps me be like, oh, I've been there before. And I can kind of see when I've been there and, you know, challenge myself to make sure I can recall and remember when I've been there. So I'm actually, you know, retaining what I hear. So Mark 5, 6 through 9. And this one's highlighted, so I've been here before. Mark 5, 6 through 9. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. So here we see Jesus calling a spirit by its name. You know, I'd already kind of told you guys he's not alone. And I'm not, Legion says we are many. It doesn't say how many, but it shows we are many. It could be 2, 3, 10, 15, 6, 7, whatever you want to, however many it is, there's plenty. There's, as much as there are soldiers of God, soldiers of us, there's just as many, if not more, I hope not more, but there's just as many evil powers of the darkness that are looking, they're hungry, they're ravishing, they're looking for hosts of this world to kind of feed on and to kind of, to bring and make their party bigger, because they're cooked either way. So, and their job is, and they're like, if we're fried anyway, we might as well bring some people with us and bring as many as we can with us, you know? So it's powerful. I'm trying to just fathom and put into words how powerful it is in my mind of just what we're going against, but that's why we're breaking it down and we're looking at it. So let's look at another example of Acts 19, 14 through 17. So we'll see another possession. Acts 19, 14 through 17. Yeah, man. Acts 19, 14 through 17. Acts 19, 14 through 17. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And number 17, too. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Me and my dad have always kind of found this scripture kind of funny, because, you know, it's funny is, you know, jack of a person is the evil spirit is of a possession. He still had some kind of respect to him. He's like, you know, I know Jesus. I know Paul, but who are you trying to cast me out? You know, and it's funny because, it's not funny, but it's funny when you look at it, because it was a way of bringing kind of glory to Jesus' name, you know, because once, you know, the people that were there kind of seen that he had no right to call those spirits out, when he tried to call those spirits out, they ran amongst their people and told of the power of Jesus and just how trembling and how powerful just the name of Jesus Christ alone is, how it makes demons in their stops, trapped, you know, in the middle of their storm rage, just stop and respect and see who they're dealing with, you know. And, you know, now that we know kind of who we're dealing with, and as far as the oppositions and the powers, I want to take a look at their strategy. So let's look at number 3. How are we attacked? Actually, I technically got 4 more. So let's look at number 3. How are we attacked? So let's look at Matthew 4, 3 to 11. This is point 3. I guess a lot. I got 4. I'm sorry. I thought I had 3 points. Matthew 4, 3 to 11. Forgot I added a point here. I'm not going to read all of this, but I'm going to read most of this. Because this is an example of Jesus himself being tempted by Satan, and he stood 10 toes strong. So I'm going to read most of this. Not all of us, we kind of know this one. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's tempt one. Then the devil, taketh them up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again that thou shalt not tempt the Lord my God. Tempt 2. Again the devil taketh him upon an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things I will give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil led him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Truth be told, church, the real battle doesn't start until we begin to truly walk with God. The way I've always kind of pictured it is that, you know, nobody wants the beaten, battered fish, right? They want the big fish. They want the one that's been fed well. They want the one in the pond that's kind of shining with the light of God. They want the one that kind of, it's like, nobody wants the low-hanging fruit. He wants the big hanging fruit. So as soon as you start to kind of walk and talk and, you know, your mannerisms change, your attitude changes, who you hang with changes, you kind of start to truly have that godly presence about you. That's when he hits you the hardest. And it stinks because, you know, you come out of the water, you gave a baptism, feeling like a new creature, you're ready to attack the world. And sometimes the way it works, it seems like that's when the world hits you the hardest. But it's not by accident. It's also, not only is God our Father testing our integrity, but sometimes Satan's wanting to test and see if you're really going to walk that walk and be about it, because the same way you just came up out that water grave a new creature, the same way you can go back to your old habits and start to play on his side again. You know, he wants you back on his team. And, you know, the way he attacks us, we look at deception, right? He likes to deceive. He's a liar. He's good at it. He is the seller of false hopes and dreams and always advertising sweet deals. So let me just, sorry, I like to use scripture. Let's look 2 Thessalonians 9 through 10. 2 Thessalonians 1, I believe, 9 through 10. I didn't write the chapter now. Silly Brandon.
I think this is what I want. That's not it. Oh, let's see. Let's see if it's 2. Sorry, y'all. I didn't write the actual scripture now.
Here it is. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 10. I apologize. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 10, right? So he's a deceiver. It reads, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So, king of deception, right? He's good at selling you a dream and hoping you run with it if you're not strong in your word, if you haven't been studying, if you don't know the word of God and the truth of versus what he's trying to tell you, his truth and what God's truth is, because God's truth is it's everlasting and it's immovable. So if you don't know that, if you're not sound in that, that's where that slick tongue starts to come. That's where he starts to kind of sweet talk it. Hey, man, just, you know, miss that church that one time. It's okay. You're tired. You know, hey, take that drink with your friends. It's okay. They, you know, you won't be drunk. You know when to stop, or, you know, stay out last night. Do this activity. Do this, that, and the fourth. He's good. He's a liar. He's slick. He's slick talking. That's how he works. He's good at what he does. He's been doing it for so long that, you know, we're just another number to him, but he's very deceiving. He's a slick joker, man. But you stand true in the word of God, you stay strong, you stay 10 toes planted down, you'll never move. You'll be immovable and steadfast in faith. So let me look at, he's like I've talked about before, he's gonna test your allegiance. So let's go look at Job, the good old story of Job, Job 1, 7 through 9. Because sometimes those tests aren't by accident. The Father wants to know you're about what you're about too. So Job 1, 7 through 9. Job 1, 7 through 9. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, and a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for not? So I think we've all, I don't know how many, I can't, you know, we all got different years and times of living in here, but I feel like everybody's had a Job moment, right? You might feel like the world's turning against you. You get a flat tire, then you're fixing on the side of the road, then that flat tire gets blown away. Now the car drops to the ground. Now you can't jack it back up. Or, you know, I had a, not a Job moment, but that was kind of a funny moment to test of my kind of strong bearing. It's, you know, last year for Atlanta, I got cut, right? I think it was a day or two into week one, I got cut. You know, I'm a little sad about it. It's, you know, you lose your job. So I decide I'm going to go be fat and get, you know, a little bit happy about myself. I'm going to go to Whataburger, right? I don't have to stay in shape right now. So go to Whataburger. I go down the road in Atlanta. I'm at a light. I'm getting ready to turn. Mercedes just, boom, puts the reverse on, backs into me. And I'm like, I need a new bumper anyway, so it's kind of nice. I got it replaced for free. But number two is that, you know, it was kind of one of those things that, yeah, it would be on this type of day, right? It would be one of those rains it pours moments. It's not the end of the world. I just, you know, got his insurance and, you know, lo and behold, I got a brand new classic car in the front. So it's kind of nice, but it's just kind of, I don't think that was one of those moments where God was like, have you considered my servant Brandon? But I think it's one of those things that, things like that happen and they pile up to test your character, to test your long-suffering, your patience, your forbearance. You got to, you know, you have to almost prepare for the worst at all times. Like, if something happens, like, if, you know, I've had a Liz Frank injury and it's like, that sucks. Or, you know, when I tore my tricep, that sucks too. But there's also beauty in it. I got to spend so much time at home with him in his first year. And my Liz Frank, I got to be a little bit there for Maya when she started school and stuff. So that's kind of, I feel like the tests never stop. You're always having those Job moments every day. And it may be, you know, it may be as minute as you stubbed your toe. Then while you stubbed your toe, you hit your knee. Then while you hit your knee, you break your ankle. You know, and those are all physical things that add up. Or it could be, you know, you lost your job, you lose your home, you lose your car. You know, things pile up, things happen. But I think it's all kind of a part of God's test and have you considered my servant XYZ, because he's testing your allegiance to him. It's all a part of a plan. And sometimes it's to develop that patience, to develop that grit. You know, it's, you can't be a soft Christian. You got to have a little bit of gritness too. You got to be able to see through those little kind of small, minute things that happen. You got to be able to kind of get through and keep going for the big picture, because there's always tomorrow. And, you know, as God has said, joy cometh in the morning. So number three, the number way that he, getting off track, getting rambling, sorry. And last way I think that I see that I want to touch on today for time's sake is that he attacks it with worldly goods. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians 4:4. All right, so we've seen how he attacks, and I'm about to look at how we attack back, and then I'll sit down. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Actually, I'm going to start at 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, i.e. Satan, have blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Right, so when I say the God of this world, that's, you see that a lot in various industries, right? You see movie industries, you see music, you see, unfortunately, professional athletes, you see billionaires, CEOs, executives, you know, they're blessed with tremendous talent, and those tremendous talent kind of brings them, it's God-given talent, but those God-given talent kind of brings worldly possessions, and at some point in time, they get so much, so fed, so fat around the eyes that those worldly possessions become their God, of their i.e. God, you know, they start to value the money, the cars, the fame, the, you know, and it's ironic because you'll hear, I don't know, give me like Youngboy or somebody like that, right? He'll rap about everything but God in the song, right? Or Rick Ross, for instance, just bringing up some rappers. They'll get up there, talk about, sing about, whatever, everything but God. But what's the first thing they do? They step to the stage. I'd like to thank God for this award. Come on now, they're getting deceived. It's deception. And it's not by design. He's the enemy's making them feel comfortable with what they have and what they're doing with the worldly possessions to where they feel like there's nothing wrong with my world. There's nothing wrong. They feel like that he's got them so tricked and so deep in the game that they feel like they're right. And it happens to us all. It's not, if you're not careful, if you're not standing, you're not kind of seeing where these gifts and where the possessions are coming from, you're not doing the goodwill, or you're not keeping your heart in the right place centered around Christ, you eventually fall victim to the things of this world. We're human. You like to be fed. You like to have these nice things. And that's okay. You're glad you're allowed to have nice things. You're blessed with talent. You're blessed with the work ethic to acquire these nice things. But when it becomes your world, now you're in trouble, right? So I've looked at how he attacks us. Now I want to look at our plan of attack. And let's go to, number one, we attack back with community, right? I promise you, I thought I was going to be short, y'all. I apologize. Romans 7:4-5. I was joking around with Kurt saying it's going to be 10 minutes or less, and he was like, you want you to get up there in flow state, it ain't happening. And he's right. It ain't happening. But we are rearing this thing in, and we are. Romans 7:4-5. Last thing is how we attack back, and then we'll close it up. So Romans 7:4-5 says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we are in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. It takes an army to stop an enemy with an army, right? And our army is sitting right here in this crowd. It's around us. It's other members of the body of church. It's beautiful to see us come together as one. We all have our different battles, our different weaknesses, the different sins that we fight every day. We fight against the forces of evil, the powers, everything, right? But it's nice on Sunday and Wednesday to recharge, regroup, kind of piggyback off of each other, right? Because we leave this building, you got to go face whatever's on your manuscript. Monday, Tuesday, reconvene Wednesday, God willing. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you fight the good fight, you come on, you keep traveling. You know, you run the race till you can't run the race no more. And this is one of those things we use to fight back against him, because he likes to attack the herd or the sheep that's away from the herd, right? The one that goes astray. He wants the weak one. But if there's strength in numbers, and if you're always around your pack, you're always kind of piggybacking off each other, you're studying, you're growing stronger in Christ, there's nowhere for him to attack. You kind of have that herd mentality about it, right? So we attack back with light. So let's look at John 3:20. I'll do 21 too. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth come to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Sin cannot thrive in the light, right? There's an old saying that what's done in the dark eventually comes to the light. And God is the ultimate light anyway. So if we're always sitting around God, if you have a habit or you have something that's kind of done in the dark that you feel like you can't do alone, try bringing it to light. Try finding that trusted brother or sister to kind of lean on. Try bringing it to the front stage, right? Instead of kind of cowarding and, you know, being kind of scared to talk about it, being taboo. No, talk about it. Bring it up. we're humans. We're going to make mistakes. We're, you know, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're designed to feed off of each other, right? It's, you know, should you feel the shame of retribution? Absolutely. That's a godly heart. Conviction happens naturally when we stumble and fall. But if we kind of, those stumble and fall pits that if we broadcast them, we're kind of put them on a billboard, it's less likely to happen. You know, your brothers, they pat you on the back. They, your sisters, they lift you up. They sing praises. You know, it's meant, we're a system meant to thrive on each other. And I think sometimes we as Christians get caught up in trying to fight these individual battles alone, and we're never designed to do that. You do have to walk and talk your individual, you know, battles, but your pitfalls and sins are kind of meant to be brought to the community to help fight. That's why we have the prayer request. That's why we have, you know, your sister's phone, brother's sister's phone numbers. You have a community. Use it. You know, it's, we're not meant to do this alone. And last step I want to look at fighting back is just openly rebuking them, right? So let's look at 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 3. This is my last point, and I will be concluding this thing up. 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 3. 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 3. And it reads, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Sometimes you just got to get bold, man. You got to feel it coming. You just got to rebuke those spirits. You got to rebuke those thoughts, those fears, those, you know, those powers of darkness. It's, there's power in the tongue. The same way that, you know, as we mentioned, Jesus I know, and there was power in the tongue and the power of the name. It's the same way the powers that we fight today, they fear those names too. You know, if you, sometimes you just got to get bold and just say, nah, get thee behind me, Satan. And you and the army you came with, all of y'all can go on somewhere. I know what you're about, but I'm about something bigger. My God, my Lord and Savior is bigger than what you got. And with him, all things are possible anyway, right? So, in conclusion, the enemy is powerful, right? He will not stop until he has you. I promise you he won't. His job, he's, like I told, like I've said before, he's fried, he's cooked, he's baked, he's fried, died late. So he's already, his path is already written, right? So he wants anybody and everybody to join him. That's why we stay strong. That's why we resist. That's why we fight. So we have our ultimate word of God, our ultimate kind of scouting report right here in our hands or in our bags, you know, old school, in our bags and whatever you got, use it. He's not going to stop. He's not going to quit, right? The Christian journey is a lifelong, enduring, grueling journey, right? We like to think that when you get the golden crown, you're walking in all kind of unbattered and bruised. No, you're supposed to be crawling to that finish line. If it's easy, it ain't right. You know, they say anything, you know, worth anything easy usually doesn't last that long anyway, right? So if this is one of those things where you're waltzing into the finish line, you probably didn't do that Christian journey right, right? I want to have some battle scars on me. I want to have a broken bone here. I want to have my arm out of place from dragging so many people along with me, right? That's kind of how we're meant to run this race, right? And last but not least, good news, our God is ultimately bigger than any enemy we will ever face. Lean into him, learn into him, learn to love with him, learn to walk with him daily. Use your brothers and sisters in Christ. Bring some people with you. You know, it's not meant to run alone, like I've said. It's meant to have the community. It's meant to, God has meant for all. He's open for all. He wants us here, right? But if we stray away, we don't study, we learn to not walk with him daily, that leaves space and enemy. And we all know idle time is the devil's playground, right? So love God, keep his commandments, run the race to your final day, and ye shall receive everlasting life. So how do we get everlasting life? How do we at least get our foot in the door for everlasting life? We have a plan of salvation. You hear the gospel in Romans 10:17. You believe what you have heard in Mark 16:16. You repent and be baptized in Acts 2:38. You confess your sins in Romans 10:9. You, as said before, you be baptized in the name of God in Acts 2:38, and you live faithful until death in Revelation 2:10. And we are right now, most of us are in the live faithful until death part, and it ain't easy, but just know I'm here for you. I hope you guys are here for me. We have a community in each other. Live on it, thrive on it. And at this time, I'd ask Brother Sam to lead us in the invitation. Amen.